Well, good morning. It's so good to be here. Thank you for your invitation. My daughter's a teenager, and she couldn't come today, and my wife couldn't come, and my son couldn't come because their auntie, Angie, is there with their son, so what? And so they stayed there. She wanted a horse, and I said no for a long time. But when she turned 12, it's a pretty defining moment, and I said, you can have a horse. However, you will have to buy it with your own money. So she did. She bought a mini horse. He's about this big. He's jet black, and his name's Chili. And I must say that I didn't want her to have a horse. Anyway, I must say this, though. In the year or so that he's been there, I believe that horses are one of the most beautiful animals God has created. Anyway, one day she brought him up to the back door, left the back door open. I'm in the lounge room. Lizzie comes inside to do something. Next thing, this little horse is coming inside. He's in the hallway. He's looking up to the lounge room thinking he's going to go and sit on the couch. So I said, no, you've got to go back out. But anyway, he's a lovely little horse, and just recently we let him into a paddock with a couple of other big horses, and they're running around, and he's leading all these big horses, and he's tossing his hair. They've got all this mane, and he's tossing his mane thinking, look at me, and he was really having a good time. But anyway, what I'd like to share with you today is, now when I was here last time, I shared with you when I was 21. Some of you may remember I shared my personal testimony when I met Jesus Christ. That was when I was 21. Now that's 30 years ago now. So it's a long time ago I met Jesus Christ. And something that happened at that time, which really made a big difference and a big impact on me wanting to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and walk with Him and walk with God, was the health message. Now, how many of you watch It Is Written? It Is Written Oceania. Has any of you remember It Is Written with George Vanderman? Well, George Vanderman was on the TV one day. I was watching him. And he was promoting the health message, and they were offering this book. So I thought, interesting. So I got the book, and I was so impressed that I accepted the health message at that time as well. Now, this is a historical document. It is 30 years old. Have a look and share it around. And there's lots of good advice in that book. Now, I'm not sure where each of you are at with a health message, but I wasn't following the health message then. I wasn't a Christian then. I was Catholic. But in looking at the health message, I think you can boil it down to the eight laws of health. How many of you know the eight laws of health? You've got them. I'm sure you would have them. Anyone else here got the eight laws of health or have seen the eight laws of health? You have? Okay. Well, look, I'm going to leave you this laminated copy to you, give it to your secretary, and he or she can photocopy it for you and have a look at it. Let me just go through the eight laws. I'll just read them for you. The first law is nutrition, exercise, water, sunshine, temperance, air, rest, and trust in God. They're the eight laws, and they're really good laws. They are exceptional. And I want to just spend a little bit of time on the eighth law before we go on. Trust in God. Now, can I ask you a question? Can you trust someone you don't know? Tony, can you trust someone you don't know? You can't trust someone you don't know. So therefore, to trust God, we've got to get to know Him, don't we? And can I be straight with you? This is how I believe. This is what I believe we need to do to get to know God. Now, I've been practicing this on and off for 30 years. I believe we need to spend the minimum, absolute minimum of 1 hour a day praying, meditating, and reading God's Word. Okay? I believe we need to spend at a minimum 1 hour a day praying for the needs of other people and the salvation of other people. And meditating particularly on what Jesus did for us at the cross. And and the rest of the time reading God's Word. Because this is the only way we can know God, is reading His Word. Do you agree? I believe it's the only way we can know God's Word. Know God. Now, just turn to the book of Genesis with me for a moment. Grab your Bibles, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Okay, so I'm 21 and I'm reading the Bible and I get that health book. Oh, here you go. You can have a look at the book. Pass it on. Feel it. It's a historical document. Okay, so I'm reading the book of Genesis. And I read here that God has a plan for our diet. Now, at that time, I was eating almost anything and everything. Okay? And things that God prohibits, which are not good for our health. But here in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 1, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." I'm thinking, wow, God has got a plan here what I should eat. And that was a real relief to me, because some of the things I was eating I didn't really feel comfortable with eating, but that was what I was taught. And so here God says, you can eat of all these things. And I'm thinking, wow, lots of nice things there. And it even says the animals. The animals would be, well, it's a vegan, vegetarian diet. That's the only way I can explain it. Even the animals. Wow, that's interesting. Very interesting. And then I read the book of Daniel. Let's have a look at Daniel, the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 1. Okay, before we go there, now I said to you last time I was here, I would share with you what my dad was doing when he was 21. And this will highlight a little bit. Now here's a picture of him when he was 21. Well, no, that's a picture of when he was 20. However, when he was 21, he was a prisoner of war. Okay, and during World War II, so this story is 70 years old. While I was 21, I was enjoying the relationship with God and Christ and getting to know them and enjoying salvation. However, he was a prisoner of war. And I asked him, I said, "Dad, what was it like to become a prisoner of war?" And he said, "My life was now in their hands." He had no control over his life anymore. His life was in their hands. Now, he was, any people here been to the Greek islands? No? None of you been to the Greek islands? Well, my dad, of course, was in the Italian army, okay? And when my dad went into the war, he went into the war on the Axis side. Okay, on the enemy side, or on Germany's side, I should say. Okay, so we went into the war on the Axis side. Now, he was sent to a Greek island called Corfu, or Corfu, which is very close to Kefalonia or Cephalonia. And in the time that he went into the army, into the time he got to Corfu, he was on the Axis side. Now, in the time he was on Corfu, which was 1943, the Italians decided to get out of the war, right? So then, at that point in time, let me cut a long story short, Italy was now on the Allied side. So it was right at that time my dad was there, and of course then the Germans opposed the Italians. And if you've ever seen the movie Captain Crowley's Mandolin, you ever seen that? Anyone seen it? Nicolas Cage and Penelope Cruz. It's about Captain Corelli, who has gone down in history as the first Italian to fire on the Germans, the first Italian to oppose the Germans, and it was on the island of Kefalonia where Dad was. Anyway, the Germans came into the Italian position. My dad was guarding the water tanks in an olive orchard. Ever seen any olive orchards overseas? I've seen some when I was in Italy. Beautiful, big, huge trees. He was guarding the water pots in this olive orchard. Now, what the Germans did, they landed troops on this side of the island and they started bombing from the other side. So as they started bombing from that side, all the soldiers ran to the other side. So that's what my dad did. He ran out of there, and when he came out of the smoke and all that, they were waiting for him with their guns. The Germans were waiting for him with their guns. And I said, "What do you do?" Well, he said, "I put my gun down and put my hands behind my head." He said, "That was it. Now my life was in their hands." And have any of you ever seen the Holocaust movies? Any seen any of the Holocaust movies? How they transported them in cattle carts on the railway line? My dad went in one of those. Death marches, not much food, working real hard. Dad was on a work party, so he didn't have it too badly. And that's when you become a prisoner of war. Dad was a military prisoner of war. You're nobody anymore. Your rights are all taken off you. Let me tell you about my uncle. Uncle Nicholas was older than Dad, and he's on his third tour of national service. It's World War II. He's in Africa. You've heard of Rommel's Africa Corps. You've heard of Rommel, General Rommel, the famous German general who was in Africa. And my uncle was in the Italian contingent of Rommel's Africa Corps. And I spoke to him personally in 2006 when I was in Italy. And he said to me that they got to the borders of Egypt while he was there. However, he was in a place called Tobruk. Any of you heard of Tobruk? Rats of Tobruk? He was there. And those Australians took him prisoner for 1 month. And he said to me, he said they took his wallet, they took his photos, they took everything, his watch, everything off him. Right? No identity for that 1 month that he was with the Australians as prisoners. Now, Daniel was in this position. He's a prisoner of war, a civilian prisoner of war. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, went to Jerusalem and pillaged the city, took all the gold, and he took a few young men with him. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He took these young men. They were teenagers, about 17, and they took these young men because they wanted them to serve in the king's palace. Now let's take up the story in verse 9 of chapter 1. Now let's go back to verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. This guy could have lost his head if these four young men weren't in pristine, perfect health and had a beautiful face. It's serious business. But Daniel said to him, then Daniel said to Malzah, whom prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Give us a vegetarian diet and water. Interesting. Then let our countenances, by the way, okay, be looked upon. Verse 13. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. How many commandments do we have? 10. And the commandments are the character of God, aren't they? So here he's saying, prove us 10 days. I think he was saying to them, I want to show you God's character. I want to show you God here today. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So here we see after 10 days of this diet, they were more beautiful than all the other young men. And let me tell you, friends, there's nothing more beautiful than a young man or a young woman in the prime of their life. Nothing more beautiful than that. Here we see Daniel was very good looking. As you see in that picture of my dad. Did we pass that out? Yep. 20 years old. Beautiful. And what happened? What happened after that? It is just incredible. These four young men were how many times better than all the other young men? They were 10 times better. Just by their diet. Can I ask you a question though? Did Daniel know God? Now, if you're prepared to put your life on the line for someone, you really must know them well. And he did. Daniel did, just like Joseph and many others. The little girl, little teenage girl, she was prepared to put her life on. She's not even named in the Bible. You know the one I'm talking about? The one that told the king, Naaman, was it? Yeah, told Naaman to go and see Samuel the prophet, or go and see the prophet, and he'll fix you up. Daniel knew God. And how many times did he pray in later life, as we read in the Bible? He prayed 3 times a day. How many days was Jesus in the grave? 3 days. How many days was he in the temple? 3 days. Very interesting, isn't it? Anyway, so what happened to these guys? Daniel became prime minister of the then known power of the world. Does it get any better than that? Prime minister. Joseph was prime minister. Wow! I'm thinking, these young men put God first, wanted to honour God and follow the health message. 10 times better. Oh, wow. Prime Minister, I want to share with you another war story. How many of you have heard of Desmond T. Doss? The Seventh-day Adventist conscientious objector, World War II, got the Medal of Honour. You haven't heard of him? Oh, look, get on the website. Tony, you heard of Desmond Doss? Okay. Have any of you read his books? You have? Hey, I've got his book here. I wrote to America, to him, and got it sent to me, personally signed by Desmond T. Doss. Let me share with you the first time I heard about this guy. I was at a youth prayer meeting in Ballarat with Pastor Holmes. How many of you know, met Pastor Percy Holmes? You met him? Yeah? Lovely minister. He baptized me. I was there at this youth meeting, and the youth leader, who I still see from time to time, was reading from Desmond Doss's book about when he was tempted to take life. And I thought, this is incredible. I'd never heard of any medics. My uncle Nicholas was eventually wounded by Australian fire, and he was taken out of the infantry and put into the medics. So my uncle Nicholas was a medic towards the end of the war. Dad trained to be a medic, but couldn't pass. Didn't pass the exams, so he ended up being in infantry, of course. But here we see Desmond T. Doss, a Seventh-day Adventist. By the way, he wrote back to me. That was a real blessing. There's a documentary. Has anyone seen the documentary? You have? Hollywood's making a movie, so watch out. It's coming soon. I spoke to his wife, and they make a movie. Anyway. Seventh-day Adventist in the American Army. Now, if my dad had refused to go to the war, they probably would have shot him, right? Now, I know there was a Private Slovak in the US Army who refused to fire a gun. He said, I'll do anything else, but I can't fire a gun. And he couldn't shoot a gun. He couldn't hit any targets. Yet they said, you've got to take a gun. He said, I won't, so they killed him. Desmond Doss could have been shot. But he wanted to serve his God and serve country, but he said, I'll be a medic. Okay? So, he got into the army. They tried to kick him out three times. Right? The third time was a Section 8, mental instability because of his religion. He said, I'd be a poor Christian if I accepted a Section 8 in my religion. They took it right to the top. The top said, he's going to stay with you in the army and he's going to be a medic. They didn't like him. They used to throw boots at him. One guy said, when we go into combat, I'm going to shoot you. I'm going to kid you. However, their ideas changed when they saw him in action. From three major campaigns, Guam, Leyte, and Okinawa, he distinguished himself so much that his men didn't want to go out without him. Anyway, let me take you to the day he got the Medal of Honor. It was a Saturday. He did not have to do any medical work on a Saturday. He was exempt. He could have stayed. He was in his foxhole Saturday morning. He was studying his Bible, doing Sabbath school lesson on Saturday morning. And it was on the island of Okinawa, which is near Japan. This was the last island before the mainland of Japan. Okay, and history tells that the Americans landed more men on there than they did on D-Day. Right? It is huge. Anyway, Desmond Doss and his company got there. There was 200 men in his company. After several days, there's 155 left. 45 have either been killed or wounded. So they've already lost 45 men in 3 or 4 days. Okay, and they're at the Maida Escarpment, which is a high point on the island of Okinawa. It goes right across a big, like, ridge mountain, about 400 feet high. Anyway, Desmond Doss and his company at the bottom of this escarpment, and their jump-off point is 35 feet up a cargo net, straight up a cargo net cliff, right, 35 feet up. On the top is an area about the size of a football field, right, reasonably flat. On the other side, the Japanese are over there firing everything over here, and the Americans are down here firing everything over there. Saturday morning comes, he's studying his Bible. A colonel comes up to him at the base of this escarpment. He says, how are things on top? And Desmond said, I don't know. Go and see the company CP over there and I'll tell you. The colonel went up, got hit. Desmond Doss went up to help him, got him down. He died, by the way, but he did his best to save his life. Anyway, he goes back and he finishes his Bible study. Right. Now, Captain Vernon, his captain comes up to him and says, can you come up? We've got to go up today. The whole company's been ordered up on the escarpment. Can you come with us? You're the only medic we have. Right. The other two medics, one got killed a couple of days prior and the other one was wounded and off the line. So Desmond was the only medic for the entire company. But Captain Vernon was ordered to go up there and take the top of that hill. He said, sure, I'll go with you. But couldn't you let me finish my Bible study? This is a private and a medic, not a fighting soldier, asking Captain of the Army, if he can finish his Bible study. It borders on amazing. Okay, so Captain Vernon says, okay, Doss, you finish your Bible study. Now, I understand that this particular attack on May 5th, 1945, Saturday morning, there were three divisions involved. Now, there could have been 90,000 men involved in this actual attack, right? Captain Vernon, by the way, do you know that Jesus is called the captain of the host? Now, generals give orders, but it's the captains that carry them out. So it's your life is really in their hands. If they tell you to do something, you've got to do it, and if you get killed, well, that's just too bad. However, Captain Vernon rings up, gets on the walkie-talkie and asks the general, can we give Doss, we want Doss to have this time. The general said yes, give him the time. Because by this time, even the general saw that there was something of value in what Doss does or did or what he believed in. Okay, so the general gives permission. So Doss is finishing his Bible study. Guess what he's studying? Guess what the topic is? Following Jesus. Whew, wow. Following Jesus, that's what he was studying. So he finished his Bible study, he put on his medical equipment, and went up to his company, and he thought he spent about 10 minutes. They said it was half an hour that you spent from that time Captain Vernon got permission to now. And he was studying before that. And from what I understand and what I see, Desmond T. Doss spent a lot of time daily reading his Bible and praying. And so I'll guarantee he spent more than an hour. So they go up on top, 155 men. They get up on top of this plateau. And the Japanese, they threw everything they had at them. Everything. And 100 men got wounded or killed in a matter of minutes, just on top. And the Japanese come out from everywhere, from behind them, from in front of them, from beside them, and right in the middle of them. They come out of everywhere. So the company withdrew. 55 men come down the cargo net. There was 100 men left up on top. Now, Desmond Doss didn't go down with them. After they got down on the ground, 55 men started looking around, doing a head count. The squad leaders were seeing how many men were not there. And so there's 100 missing, and Desmond Doss is up on top. So he spent 5 hours on top of that plateau, stopping the blood flow, which is the first thing you do, stop the blood flow, give him morphine, plasma. He had 4 plasma bottles shot out of his hands. A plasma bottle is, about that big. 4 shot out of his hands. The Japanese were throwing hand grenades at him. They were shooting at him. There was artillery going off everywhere. One Japanese soldier testified after the war that he had Desmond Doss in his sights several times. Every time he went to shoot him, his gun jammed. He spent 5 hours and he brought all the men down, whether they were dead or alive. So after the reports came back, it was just, they couldn't believe it. Anyway, so the general of the 77th Division heard about this and went up the line and wanted to shake his hand. The general. Now this is the top guy, the man that is in charge of the whole division. Anyway, Desmond Doss was off reading his Bible, so he didn't get to see the general. Interesting, isn't it? Now, the story doesn't end there. You want to read his accounts. It's just incredible. It really is just incredible. Because he wanted to honour God. And, now, for his efforts, he got TB. Now, a little while later, because of the tuberculosis, one of his lungs had to be removed. And this is the incredible part, what I wanted to bring you to. One of his lungs had to be removed. And let me take it up here. When a doctor came out a little later, he remarked, "I suppose you know why you're here." "No, I don't know," says Desmond. "That's what I'm trying to find out," said Desmond. "I'll talk to you in a minute. When he came out again, he showed Desmond his x-rays and explained to him the necessity of removing his left lung. Just what would be my chances of survival if I did not have the operation, Desmond asked. None. So he's faced with the decision, if he doesn't have his lung taken out, he's going to die. What are the chances with surgery? 50-50. So now he's got a 50% chance if he has surgery. Doctor, I'm a vegetarian, said Desmond. Thinking it might help him have a better chance. The doctor says this, Doss, you'll never pull through this surgery without having a very high protein diet. The only way you can get enough protein is to eat meat. That's what the doctor's reply was. Doctor, I will go ahead with the surgery, but I won't eat the meat. I do have lots of milk, eggs, cottage cheese, and I buy my own soybeans, and they give me half a can a day. Shouldn't that be enough? The doctor said, I don't know. But if you insist on doing it that way, we'll have to see how it works out. You wouldn't feel too good if the doctor said, you gotta do something, you've got to eat meat if you want to survive. But Doss persisted, and he was anointed, and listened to the outcome. After he was prayed over, he felt more comfortable. Later on, a while after the surgery, Desmond was told he came through the surgery better than any of the other patients, also that his spine was the straightest of any of their surgical patients. Anyone who has seen Desmond will testify to that. It's interesting, isn't it? He came off better than any of the others. Very interesting. There is a benefit in following God. Now, can I share something with you from Italy? Now, the health message is considered the right arm of the gospel message. That's how we understand it. Tony, you understand it that way? The health message is considered the right arm of the gospel message. I personally have never seen the health message in action, but it changed my life. However, when I went to Italy in 2006, I'd never been before, I told my cousin before I went, I said, we're vegetarians. My wife's a vegetarian, she's always been a vegetarian. And that's fine. Do you know, one of the first questions I was asked at every house that I went, by the way, I saw four generations on both sides of the family, it was fantastic. I got to kiss everybody. That's what we do in Italy. We kiss everybody on the right and left cheek. That's the way we greet each other. And it's a lovely thing. Four generations on both sides of the family. You know, the first question they asked as soon as I sat down, why are you a vegetarian? I thought, wow, that's easy. So I was able to give my testimony and share with them of God's principles and that in heaven we'll be vegetarians. It was just fantastic. And the food I got there, I had one auntie. This is my mum's sister-in-law. They'd never met. But she bought out food that she'd prepared herself pickled and preserved and that. You could not buy it. You couldn't buy it in the shops. She was embarrassed. I said, I've died and gone to heaven, eating this food. I'm in heaven. It was just so lovely. And it was such a blessing. And just recently, I had the opportunity to meet with some Muslims. And one of our church members up there, James' son, is involved in Muslim ministry there, and he's got some Muslim friends. And Paul happened to invite me to a meeting where we were discussing having a Bible study. And we went there and we talked for about 15-20 minutes and they said, well, it's time for lunch. This is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Anyway, I said, look, I've had lunch, I'm okay. No, have something with us. I said, okay, all right. So I did, and I said, look, you'll have to walk me through the food here because I'm a vegetarian. And wow, as soon as we sat down, for the next hour and a half, they said, why are you a vegetarian? Why are you doing that, you know? And so I was able to share them. I told them, I said, because of Jesus Christ, I'm a vegetarian. That's why. And so that was, for the next hour and a half, I was able to give my personal testimony as to why I'm a vegetarian. And Paul was uplifting Christ. And it was a really wonderful opportunity. Now, something other else that was really was interesting in Italy. When I went to Italy, I thought to myself, I want to go to church. Because it'd be very easy to miss church in a strange country. You don't know where any of the churches are. You can barely speak the language. I wanted to go to church. And we, thank God, praise God, we were able to go. Every Sabbath we were there. For five Sabbaths we went to church. I'll leave that. Anyway, we go to this church. This church is fairly new and it's pink. The church is pink. Beautiful. Love pink. I love pink. All our churches should be pink. Anyway, so I go in there, barely understood a word. I was able to pick up some bits and pieces because my Italian's 50 years old and a lot of the words that they used over there, I'd never had to use them here because, anyway, that's just how it was. We went to this church. On the first Sabbath, this young girl came out. Young girl, well, she was my age, maybe a bit older. She came out and she said, who are you? We introduced ourselves. Well, she introduced herself and she said, I reckon we're related, she says to me. I says, why do you think we're related? She said, there is a family resemblance, right? Like there's a resemblance to that photo to me and my dad. There's a family resemblance. I said, oh, okay. I said, I'm a Nicolacci. I said, does that fit in your family tree? She said, no. I said, what's your name? She said, Zito. I said, yes, that fits in my family tree. So then I went home, went back and I talked to my uncle, that's my dad's younger brother. I said, look, there's this girl, lady, that says she's a Zito, and she comes from such a place. And anyway, by the third Sabbath, we figured out that her husband was related to my auntie's, great auntie's husband, right? There was a relation there. So he's a cousin in the church, no one else in the church there, just his cousin. Teresa, her name was, is. On the third Sabbath, she said, come for lunch. But I can never refuse a good lunch. So anyway, we went to her house for lunch. And it's very interesting, you know. Her husband, his name is Angel. He was the choir master and the treasurer for the Catholic Church in that town, in the town of Plaisano. Okay? And one of the guys, I met him, the founding member of the church, I met him. He went to Rome, got converted, came back, started this church, and was able to bring him into the message. The choir master and the treasurer. Wow. Anyway, their son's name's Joel. Anyway, so we get to her house, and I said, Teresa, we're vegetarians. Wow. We got to her house, and she's asking us all these questions. How do you do this vegetarian? How do you do that? How do you do that? I said, well, you'll have to ask Leanne, because I don't know. I mean, you know, Leanne's a cook. Anyway, so I basically said, you do all the same, but just don't put meat in, you know, just have something different. Then she said to me, she said, I got this book. Which recently got it written in Italian. She said, I was crying reading this book. I said, what book have you got that's making you cry? And she brought out early writings. And she said to me, she said, it's the vision that Ellen White had where Jesus girds him or puts on his apron and serves us on this big table. So I'm going to look that up if it made her cry because I don't believe I've read that vision. But here, let me take you to the vision. Come, my people, you have come out of great tribulation and done my will, suffered for me. Come in to supper, for I will gird myself and serve you, we shouted. Hallelujah, glory, and entered into the city. And I saw a table of pure silver, a silver table. It was many miles in length, many miles. A silver table, many miles in length. Yet our eyes could extend over it. And all the saints are seated on this table. And I saw the fruit of the tree of life, the manna, the almonds, figs, pomegranates, grapes, and many other kinds of fruits. This is a vision of heaven. So we'll be vegetarians there, or vegans, or fruitarians, but that really touched her heart. I thought, well, that's lovely, and she wanted to honour and follow God. Have any of you been watching The Biggest Loser? You haven't been watching The Biggest Loser. I come from Ararat, which is now Arafat. You haven't been... Wow! I don't want to encourage anyone to watch TV. I believe if you have the courage, throw it out. Okay? If you have the courage, throw it out. Don't look at the TV. However, I've been watching The Biggest Loser, not all of it, because I know half of those people, I know them. Right? Not real personal, but I know who they are. Some of them I know their parents. Anyway, I watched this. And guess what? There's two trainers, Commando and... What's the other one's name? Oh, there's three trainers. Commando, the other young fella, and a young girl. Commando's team are basically vegans. Interesting. Their whole team is almost 100% vegan. That's the diet they put them on when they take them to The Biggest Loser house. They take them over there and they train them and get them to lose weight. They're losing lots of weight. So Ararat is now no longer Arafat. So now that is very interesting. And they have a doctor, tomorrow night is the finale. Please watch it. There are some of the people I know, that have been born in Ararat. 6:30 tomorrow night, I think the finale is. And they've lost a lot of weight. Now, the doctor came out and he got all the people individually. He said, look, Tony, you've lost 25 kilograms. You've added so many years to your life, you know. And I'm thinking, they're talking the health message. That's our health message. The doctor's saying you have followed the health principles and you have regained so many years in your life. All of them gained more than 10 extra years in their life by losing weight and giving up cigarettes and alcohol and so on and so forth. So the benefits are huge. And that is the benefit of the health message. Not only will you have less health issues through your life, you will live approximately 10 to 12 years longer. This is my understanding, and I believe that to be true. And it's just wonderful how that God has given us this. Let me tell you about my nephews. I've got, three of my sister's boys and one of my brother's boys. Informed me sometime a year or so back that they're vegans now. And they come to my house and they were educating me. Here I've had the health message for 30 years and they were educating me on some principles of health. It's very interesting. They're not Christians. They haven't done it because they've found Christ. However, they did meet a Dr. McDougall. Who's heard of Dr. McDougall? You've heard of him? He's an Adventist, isn't he? Well, I'm not sure whether he's an Adventist or whether he espouses to the Adventist beliefs, but he follows the health message. Interesting. And they were up there one day and they had this young man with them, a friend. He's becoming a doctor, or was a doctor, Dr. Steve. And I got him together and I said, listen, you know, boys, what you're doing here is, and he's a vegan too. I said, well, you know, we'll be vegans in heaven. Very interesting. Now, my daughter Liz, I mentioned her before. She's 13 now. Now, I've been watching her since she was 12. Now, she started to show that she's an adult. 12 is a pretty defining moment, like Jesus did. Last year at her graduation, she got honours and some scholarships. Now, she got two scholarships and four awards or honours, and she's the only one in a whole year that got those. Interesting. So overall, she's an exceptional student, and just recently she went to the sports, her school sports, and she rang me at the end of the day and she said, Dad, I won every event, and I'm sports girl of the year in her year. Well, that's pretty exceptional. Like Daniel. And recently with her horses, she bought another horse and she was having him train and having some lessons. And after two or three lessons, the guy said, listen, I would really like her to come and ride my horses, his show horses, that just recently won in Adelaide show and won in Tasmania. So he's right up the top with his horses. He's saying, well, Liz could come and ride my horses. I mean, the shows. It really is an honour to see God working. And Lizzie honours God and wants to follow him. And she prays too. I'd like to encourage each of you, if you are not following God 100%, to do so, because He is a great God, and He loves us and wants us to be in the best of health, and it won't be long, we'll be in heaven, and we'll be returned to the vigour of our youth. And we'll be able to eat those lovely fruits, pomegranates, and never seen them before. I'm sure they'd be really nice, and the fruits from the tree of life. Wow. And I'd love for you to come and talk to me later if you would like me to pray for you, because I believe we need prayer and we need help to do what God is asking us to do, to honour Him, put Him first. And I really would like to highlight the key. I personally believe the key is the law number 8, trusting in God. And if you don't already do it, Mother Teresa says, if you spend an hour a day reading your Bible, you'll be okay. Ellen White says, it would be good for us to spend an hour a day contemplating the last hours of Christ's life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. And in your word, you have principles for us to live by, and especially the principle of salvation, a free gift given to us freely by Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ if we accept it. I thank you in His name. Amen.